with God. And Lord, we are so thankful and pray now as we go to your word, as you call us your sons and daughters, which is also a very amazing thing. Lord, help us to understand your word and your calling upon our lives and understand again more and more who Jesus Christ is. He is our peace. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. God's word. It's repetition as in each verse, the blessed. It's a wonderful repetition. So let's hear God's word. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." That's the word of God. Well, peace. And peace is certainly a very noble pursuit. It's one that is certainly not always pursued in the proper way. But everyone sees who is alive in this world that there are upheavals, there is strife, there is division, there is war, there are arguments, there are disputes, there are breakups. There are things that divide. Right? That there's not always peace with one another. And really, if we think about it, do we have peace with ourselves? Are we always in a sense of understanding who we are in Christ? If you are a Christian, always understanding who you are in Christ, or are there some times when you don't understand that, or when you've forgotten it? There's peace with God, but are there not times when we stray and we wander? Not that God has broken peace or fellowship with us, but we may break the peace. And if it were not for God's steadfast love, it would be the end of it. But God is faithful. So people know, even in the world, those apart from Christ know that with all these divisions, peace is something to be sought after. I mean, we understand even from the image following the Noahic flood of the dove with the olive branch in the beak, something that is used, certainly in the Western world, as a type or a symbol of peace and certainly the desire for it. But sadly, as was understood by the psalmist in Psalm 120, he says, "Too long have I made my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." We understand that as much as some may want peace, others may not want it that particular day. But if it's another day or another year or another time, well, that other person may want peace. And then the person who wanted peace before doesn't want it. You can go through life not looking for trouble, but it's certain that trouble ends up finding you. Just when the world seems to be on a footing, that there be some peace, there is war. Who remembers the celebration of the fall of the Berlin Wall? It's like, finally! Finally, the Soviet bloc has been broken. The wall is being torn down. Finally, this Cold War, this enemy we've had for really before World War II, but certainly between World War II and the 1990s, is finally broken. And now we can get to a time where there's some peace. And how long did that last before we were in Iraq? There is only one safe and secure peace. There's only one really lasting peace. And that is a peace brokered by, fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And it is a peace with God. It's the only really secure and safe peace. And it is real. It is real. Our younger generations who have only known life since 9/11, who have only known life since we look on and on again in the news of troops in Afghanistan and troops in Iraq and troops coming back distressed, discouraged, broken. There is peace with God because of Jesus Christ. And the seventh beatitude teaches us that peacemakers are like their Father, the God of peace. Such a beautiful word. Peace. Don't you want it? Don't you have it if you are a Christian? If you're not a Christian, don't you want it? Don't you feel that you don't have it? Well, who are the peacemakers that Jesus speaks of in this? Well, the first thing as we look at that seventh beatitude, it is verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, is that it's referring to peacemakers. Not people who are at peace, though those who are at peace with God are peacemakers. But now he's speaking to those who have a sense of that peace, but this is an outward-looking peace. This is a peace that desires to see others have it. Those who want to be instrumental in seeing that others have the peace of God. We'll explain that certainly more, but it's important to see that it's those who promote and make peace. Peacemaking is highly desirous in a world that, again, is full of contention, strife, discord. Don't you feel awkward? I do, and I'm sure you do too. If you are in a store and you see two people arguing with one another, or you go up to the returns desk and you've got a return and there is someone just berating and screaming at the person who says, "I'm sorry, I can't take that back. You had it for 5 years. It's just old and worn out. The warranty, you know, you can't just return it and say it's broken after 5 years." And or as Angelique and I were coming out from having eaten dinner, there was a man yelling at what was probably his girlfriend, and we stopped and watched simply because, you know, we wanted to make sure that he wasn't going to do something that would require involvement. But doesn't it make you insecure? Doesn't it do something? Don't kids, when they see arguing when they're really small, doesn't it scare them? Peacemaking is an honorable thing. Even the kingdom of the world, without the Spirit of God, does have some sense that they want peace. They want this. They have this idea of getting along, though they have not the understanding of what it really means and what it entails. In fact, really getting along is kind of the apex of that understanding of the world, of what it means to have peace. It means you just get along. And if that means compromises of principle, at least there's that. Now, certainly we don't want neighbors that fight all the time. We don't want neighbors who just yell over the fence, and it's good to have some peace. But the danger certainly is that the world often says to get along, one must compromise the truth, one must withhold honest conversation, one must keep things superficial. So maybe you have this relationship with your neighbor, and maybe the reason you have such a good relationship with the neighbor is because it never gets beyond, man, the grass sure is growing fast this year. Or, how are the leaves? Or, how are the kids doing? Good, good. And superficial kind of relationships. And that's about as far as the world can get. People want in this world what Francis Schaeffer, the late apologist and theologian, said was personal peace and affluence, right? They want personal peace. They want really kind of be left alone, except that those they want to talk to. Everyone else, keep it on a superficial level. And they want to be prosperous. And that is peace. The superficial pursuit of man. And that peace it brings is tenuous. The peace that the world desires or seeks to bring is not kept long. It is easily broken, in fact, by passions that destroy peace. Israel pursued that kind of superficial peace. It's kind of what they began to settle their minds on is this peace. In fact, we were reading in Jeremiah earlier in Sunday school. And it was a part of Jeremiah when the people were warned by the prophet that trouble was coming, that Babylon was coming, and they were going to take Judah into captivity. And the people held to their peace and they said, the temple, then we have the temple. In fact, Jeremiah is told by God, so this people say peace. They act like, you know, this peace. But there is no peace. Because of their previous prosperity, because of the name that they claimed, though they did not honor the name of God, the name of Yahweh, because of that, because of their position and place, they said, peace, peace. And false prophets would say, peace, peace. And God said, this time, it's no peace. They had broken fellowship with God. But that's the kind of peace that the world looks for, this tenuous peace. Now again, we're glad that there is some desire for some kind of peace. And we'll take it so long as there is not a compromise of truth. And the world certainly follows that. But the world in its pursuit of peace doesn't understand that the problem is the heart. See, United Nations speaks of peace among nations and doesn't realize who makes up those nations. You ever think about it? We talk about a world of peace and we can't get along with our siblings. We say, we don't want war. But we can't even speak decently and respectfully to someone who disagrees with us on maybe some minor thing. We want these nations to be somehow not at war, but we can't control our own passions. We can't keep from arguing even with our wives or our husbands or our children or our boss or co-worker. We can't keep from that. And the world speaks of peace. But the peacemakers of whom Christ is speaking know something. They know the remedy for the heart. They know the peacemaker. So let's, looking at this word, this peacemakers, I want to look at three parts, or three important aspects of what Jesus is speaking of here. First, when he uses the word peacemaker, we have to understand how peace was understood by the Old Testament saints. Okay, remember, this is Jesus preaching. He's preaching with an understanding of an Old Testament background that would inform the people so that they understood what he was saying, at least somewhat of what he's saying. So when he's saying peacemaker, when he's using that word peace, a word in the peace part of it, because it's a compound word, just like our English is peacemaker. The word in the Greek is peace maker. It's a compound word, right? But it's made up of peace, which when we look at the Old Testament, has perhaps a different understanding than some would see. So oftentimes you see peace as just a not being war, not being at war. That means you're at peace. It's part of it. But if we could borrow from Robert Browning, we can take and maybe add to it. It's this sense. God is in His heaven. And God is faithful to His covenant. And all is right in the world. That's kind of the shalom, the understanding of peace, that sense of well-being. And in fact, it's not always translated, the Old Testament word, as peace. Sometimes it's actually translated as well-being. Peace is about things being settled. Not just there is no war. That there's a sense of covenantal security, by which I mean that God's promises are there, they're being fulfilled, we are walking in obedience to God's commandments, so there is blessing. There is no fear of judgment, because judgment is not forthcoming. This idea that we are sitting like you're sitting on your front porch or back porch, and the work week is done. You don't have worries on your mind about what you'll do on Monday. You're not even thinking about Monday. It's Friday night. And you're sitting there. You have your iced tea sweetened, of course. And you are sitting on your rocking chair because that just makes you feel peaceful as you rock back and forth. And you're just, God's in His heaven. And He is faithful. And all is right in the world. Sense of peace. Things are right between you and God. Micah described it this way, similar to the back porch thing or front porch. I think it is. Micah says, "But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Isn't that great? That sense that they've settled into the land of promise. And no enemy is going to make them afraid. Because the God, their God, has said so. It's peace. God has said. Well, second, that's the first thing. Understand how that peace was understood. And it helps us understand what a peacemaker is. Second, we need to understand how God hates the opposite of the peacemaker. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, the six things that the Lord hates. Try not to tremble when you hear these words. 7 that are an abomination to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and then this one, one who sows discord among brothers. One who sows discord among brothers. I don't use Facebook much because there's a lot of sowing of discord on Facebook. I was going to say teenagers, but it's not just teenagers. But friendships, where there is jealousy over friendships, where there are broken friendships, and then there is the slandering of that friend to all the other friends. I'm not friends with him. I'm not friends with her anymore. You shouldn't be either. That is a sowing of discord. And God hates it. He hates it. Gossip. Gossip that would lead others to think ill of someone else, that is sowing discord, and God hates it. People who prosper while others fight, God hates it. They ruin relationships of peace. broken over a few bitter lines of text or Twitter or even a phone call if we want to go back some years. Or a whisper in the back of the room or in the hallway. Or worse than just that kind of sowing of discord, those who sow discord between God and His people, God hates it. Those who profit by keeping people at a distance from God's mercy. Okay, it's late October, Reformation celebration. Why should we so celebrate that? Because understand, it was a church that was sowing discord between God and His people by withholding mercy from them. And how did they sow discord between God and His people? They said, you cannot have peace with God because you have these sins, even these unknown sins. And that will cost you some time in purgatory. You don't get God's mercy right away. You don't get a fullness of an enjoyment of God's grace. So by sowing that discord and that fear that their relationship between the believer and God is not one of sweet peace, but of tenuous, maybe ceasefire, they keep people from their God. They hide the fact that Jesus made peace between God and man by reconciling them by His own blood. And yet people seek to sow discord between God and someone else. Colossians 1, we read this earlier, hear it again. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile. Reconcile has to do with peace. To reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death. Who can sow discord where Christ has made peace? God hates that. God hates when discord is sown. Well, how does that help us? Well, we can't say we're peacemakers if we're sowing discord. You're not a peacemaker if you're writing a letter or sending a text or posting something, even privately, that breaks a relationship between other people. You can't be a Pharisee or Pharisaical, as they say, that is self-righteous, and be a peacemaker. You can't not know the gospel. I know that's too many negatives. You have to know the gospel to be a peacemaker. Let me put it that way. That's clearer, I think. You can't be someone who doesn't know that God's grace is freely given and have any hope of being a peacemaker. Peacemakers don't tell good news of maybe a truce between you and God. A peacemaker would speak of free grace. Thirdly, the Messiah is the Prince of Peace. That's the third point. Isaiah had said it. Isaiah 9:6, for us, unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. How many of the kings of David did not know war? Come to Sunday school and find out. It's really a great class. They all knew war. They all knew war. David was a man of bloodshed. And here comes the Prince of Peace. Who are the peacemakers? Well, as they would hear it, as they would take their Old Testament and apply it, as they would be working in their minds, and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken, and it said, blessed are the peacemakers. Well, blessed are those, happy are the feet, who come bringing good news of peace. Peacemakers are those who know the Prince of Peace, the original peacemaker. By His coming, by His shedding of His blood on the cross. And Jesus will expand on that teaching. Throughout, even through the Sermon on the Mount, He'll talk more and more about this, the peace that He brings. But ultimately, it will come to the end of His life when He will do what has to be done to bring peace. Isaiah 53:5, He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, shalom, well-being. Sit on that front porch. Have no fear of enemies coming. Under your vine, under your fig tree, you sit there and you relax and you enjoy the sunset and the blessings of God because Christ has shed His blood. And with His wounds we are healed, to finish off that verse. What does the world offer the peacemaker? There's a lot of confusion in the world over the way of peace. Confusion about what to encourage and what to reward and what to discourage and what to punish. Even those in Norway, the Nobel Peace Prize, the Norwegians, since 1901, have had many controversial recipients of the Nobel Peace Prize. Terrorists, even. I just don't know. Who's really worthy of having a reward of being a peacemaker? Scrambling to discover and to find someone who's maybe doing something that brings some good. And what is good? And even that they struggle with. What compromises are allowed? What compromises are not allowed? See, peace does come at a cost. But it's not the cost of compromise, but the cost of complete surrender. Peace with God came at the cross, at the cost of the cross. Right? It came at a cost. Peace with God is simply by trusting in Him. And in trusting in Him, that means you're not trusting in yourself. And it is a good thing. And what a sweet peace it is when God's Spirit has given you, through His Word, the faith to say before God, say, I can't do anything. And it's all You. It has to be You. You have to save me. And to receive the forgiveness of God, what peace. When your guilt is washed away and your sins are covered, what peace. What really great peace. If you don't know that peace, it's not hard. We are not a church that puts sows discord between God and anyone. Rather, we would have you be at peace with God. We would have you understand that it is by grace through faith that Jesus Christ did pay the cost. He paid the penalty of your rebellion and your warfare against God, so that there could be peace between you and Him. But the world doesn't know that. In fact, the world is not willing to accept those terms. Do you understand? The world is not willing to accept those terms. That's why Christians get persecuted. Because it's Christians that are called not peacemakers, but warmongers. It's Christians that are called haters. It's Christians that are said to sow discord. Discord between a people and their government, like we've seen in China. Christians are persecuted there because they're accused of sowing discord between a people and their government. When really not. They're just exalting Christ. They're just showing people a greater King and a greater peace. But the world doesn't understand that. It doesn't accept the terms of surrendering to God and accepting Christ's sacrifice as the way of peace. Well, what is the blessing of the peacemaker in the kingdom of heaven as we wrap this up? Well, you'll be called sons of God. Sons and daughters of God. Last week we saw the pure in spirit, or pure in heart, that they will see God. And what do you see when you see God? What will you see who are in Christ when you see God? You will see someone who loves you as son and daughter because they've adopted you. You would see in the holiness of that face, the complete perfect righteousness, one who calls you by name. Yeah, there's always a relationship between the one who's blessed and the blessing, right? The mourn, get comforted. The hunger and thirst after righteousness, well, they get satisfied. The meek, they get to inherit the earth because you know what? They trusted God through their lives and they weren't aggressively seeking it. And God gives it to them. Those who are peacemakers are called sons of God. Why? Because they look so much like Him. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, Paul writes to the Corinthians, not counting their transgressions against Him, and giving to the apostles and then to the church the ministry of reconciliation, so that we would be ambassadors for Christ. Christ making His appeal through us, be reconciled to God. Peacemakers. We're so much like Him who has sought peace with man, who has sought it from the very beginning when He clothed Adam and Eve. He sought it when He gathered Abraham. And he gathered to Himself a people with whom He had peace. He made a covenant of peace with them, a covenant of grace with them. And then expanded it following Christ to all the nations. Not that it wasn't in the Old Testament, but it was very slow, it was spotty, because He was developing a people of peace, a covenantal people. But now it goes out to just spread it. Peacemakers. We're sons and daughters of God, and He will call us that, because that's who we are. That's what the New Testament tells us we are. There's a reason why they say like father, like son, rather than like son, like father. Jesus Himself delighted to do the Father's will. He was just like His Father in many more ways, because He was the eternal Son of God, right? When we are peacemakers, we follow our greater brother, Jesus. And we follow the will of the Father. Another thing we ought to see about that title, being called sons, daughters of God, is that we inherit blessings. Sons and daughters inherit blessings. We inherit something. The Old Testament gives hints to that, but it's more clearly pronounced in the New Testament. Romans 8:16-17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, it says, then heirs. Now you're children. It means you get something. Something really great. So when you get there and you see God because you're pure in heart, because of Christ, He's washed you out, you're cleansed, you're clean, you're now acceptable in God's sight because of Christ's blood. When you show up there or when you show up here, right? We're before God. We are pure in heart. Not because of ourselves, not because we're sinful, sinless on our own, but because Christ washes and cleanses because we are in Him. That's the beauty of it. He addresses you, not as someone on the other side of the dock, not as someone on the other side of the bar, not as someone in a stand. He addresses you as sons and daughters. He welcomes you to His worship, not as a distant people who He keeps at arm's length, but of people He draws near. Your sons and daughters. He wants to give you everything. He will give you everything. In fact, every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus has already been given to you now. You learn it when you read God's Word. The more you read God's Word, the more you see it. Peace is the gift of God's grace. Right? It brings us assurance of God's love, a settled and quiet spirit. You know, David, Psalm 32, great, great, great psalm. What was David like before he confessed his sin? He was just broken. He didn't have peace. He wasn't sitting under his vine or under his fig tree. But he confessed his sins. Have you ever confessed your sins to God and just let out a sigh and just let your breath just finally let all that tension go? And you know that experience? It's peace. That's an experience of peace. And don't we want other people to know that? Do we really, really think that unbelievers are really secure in their separation from God? Do we really think, as we look at the houses, because they're nice houses, and that the people have nice cars, and they have decent jobs, maybe they have a little spending money, that they are at peace? Do you really think this world is at peace without Christ? Do we really think that? Or do we think that they really need what we have experienced? To confess their sins, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to go, let me sit down for a minute and enjoy this. Many are cynical about peace and think it can never happen. Others think peace easily happens through compromise. But the seventh beatitude, this beatitude, destroys the cynicism that says there can be no peace. And it destroys the ignorance that says we can achieve it ourselves. It destroys it because it sets in something that is lasting, something that is enduring, and something you can really, real, truly, when I talk about feelings, you can really feel it. Christ reveals Himself as the Prince of Peace, who loves peace, who brings peace, and calls us to be peacemakers. It is in Christ that we have peace, and for Christ's sake that we are to be peacemakers. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we can sit here in the pews because we came, we confessed our sins, we heard the assurance of pardon that brings peace, and Father, we pray for those who may not have been able to do that. Maybe those who are really struggling with a sin and they just haven't been able to bring it to You. And we pray that You would, that they'd be reconciled to You and have that peace. And we ask, O Lord, that as we are a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that You would make us peacemakers here among one another and to our neighbors. And Father, for each of us, please, O God, keep us. The young, so much drama. Keep us from being those who would sow discord between brothers or sisters. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been...